Thank you. It's good to be back. We're going to, before I get into all this, Dixon, would you come up here, please? Teresa, would you come up? And Noah? We just love these guys, and I'm honored to be back here to say goodbye, but I'm glad it worked out this way, that I get to see you guys, and I'm honored to get to be part of this, and we don't have time for us to tell all the stories, or even very many of them at all, But Mountain Chapel owes you guys a debt. And however that works, I don't know. But it needs to be said that a lot of what's where we are now and what we're doing out there and what happens in here is because of something you guys brought and deposited here, and both in the spiritual and the natural. And we're honored that we get to send you guys into the next season. This just sounds horribly painful living in Hawaii and all that. So as you're suffering for the gospel, think of us. So elders, will you guys come up, and we're going to do a lot more just hanging out with them, of course, today. But we just want to cover them as the leadership. Come on up here, guys, and just yeah. If you don't know, just a quick kind of history of Dixon and Teresa and their family moved up here. Has it been 4 years? 4 years ago, when we had the crazy idea of building a challenge course and what that might look like. And Dixon was just a huge part of that, obviously, in creating what we do. And even more importantly, why and how we do it. Really the ideas behind what we do. And so anyway, that's a huge part of the deposit. But even ever since then, just everything that they've meant to us. So if you don't know, they're going, I know a lot of you guys already know this, but they're going to Hawaii and joining YWAM and all that will entail. And so, we're just going to send you guys out and pray for you. If you guys have anything you want to pray over them, please pray. And if you want to just extend your hands, that would be awesome.
Father, we just love knowing all that you have done in the lives of this family. God, from the first day that they showed up at Mountain Chapel, their life has been an exciting testimony. And bittersweet having them go, because they've been a real part of our fellowship here and our body. But we love sending them, and they're going to be a great blessing to the world as they go to DTS. So bless them as they go. Make every provision for them, Jesus.
We sang this morning, God, you make everything new. You make all things new. Lord, Hawaii doesn't know what is about to hit them. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that this is not just the traditional wonderful couple with their wonderful son going off to Hawaii. This is something new that has never hit Hawaii before. Lord, they are going to run headlong into something new and wonderful just as well. it's going to be a double, triple, quadruple. I can't really, I'm not real good at extending that, but it's a blessing, a monstrous blessing both ways, coming and going. Jesus, I just thank you for blessing and taking care of their precious girl who's going to be staying here, holding down the United States while they're gone. Thank you, Lord.
Father says, I do. I pray for Trinity. We miss her already, and she'll be a long way from them. Special covering, special release, an escort for this family as they go out.
It's the joy set before you. And we joke about Hawaii being suffering for the Lord. And it is beautiful. It's wonderful. But you are leaving friends. You're leaving home. You're leaving family. You're going into unknown. Hawaii is 3 months. And from there, where else? Wherever the Lord leads. And you have pushed all the chips to the middle. And you have said, yes, we're in. God, we're going to go with you wherever you lead. And it's the joy set before you. And I just feel so strongly that it is joy that's ahead of you. It's joy for your whole family. And even though there's hardship in the going, it's the joy that he has for you and that you bring with you. It's going to be really good. So I just bless you, the whole family. Noah, I bless you to have so much joy in Hawaii and beyond, wherever the mission field is that you end up after Hawaii and then after that part. So much joy, so much belonging, wonderful friendships, deep family tie friendships for all of you in Jesus' name.
As I'm praying for you, I'm remembering the house you got up on East Weaver when you moved into Bill's old house, and praying for that and realizing that there was like this perfection over it. It was just, when I prayed for it, I just got this idea that it was perfect. And as I'm praying for you now, I see that ribbon of perfection over your lives. And God has these perfect events and encounters. And you being in Weaverville is perfected you and been perfect for your family. And I just release the anointing that's in this place to be a world changer. And we send you out wholeheartedly to deposit the perfection of the kingdom wherever you go, for the anointing that's on you and the anointing that you've absorbed being here, we release you in that now. In Jesus' name. Yeah.
Yeah, Lord, we just bless these guys. So thankful to have been able to be a part of their life. God's so funny about seasons. Yeah, we just bless this season. It's going to be a good one. Love you guys. Amen. Just want to share, as we've decided as Mount Chapel board and team, that we're going to, if you don't know about YWAM, it's a DTS discipleship training school program that is 3 months there in Hawaii and then 3 months in the mission field somewhere that they kind of get to choose, pray over and choose after they get to school. And so, obviously, they're both doing it together, and obviously, it's a financial challenge. And so, we've decided as Mountain Chapel, the board, the leadership, that we're going to support them with a monthly amount. And I'd like to encourage you guys to jump on that. It's not every day that we get to invest in missionaries. And on top of that, even more missionaries that we know. And so sometimes it's just a brief encounter that we get inspired, or we hear someone's story, and so we get to give towards it. But investing in people that we get to know their heart, we get to know at least a piece of their story with us, and then getting to invest in the future that they're pouring their all their chips, so to speak, into, is a great opportunity. So we have that. Did you have a chance to get? So Dixon's got some letters that will be sitting out back or sitting somewhere or whatever. And I encourage you guys, and we'll be encouraging you on an ongoing basis just to do that. Oftentimes we get excited in the moment, we commit, and we forget. So we're going to try to be pushing you guys to remember to, for the next 6 months at least, be pouring into their future as they're getting their next assignment, so to speak. So it's going to be great. See Dixon for those after the service. I'm sure he'll find you. If you even think about supporting them, he'll hunt you down. But yeah, I just encourage that. It's good to see you guys. Good to be here. Hi. Thank you. I miss you guys. It was weird not being here. But it was good. We had a great season. And I'll be unpacking a lot of it and things that God's been doing with me for us, but me specifically, of course, forever, really. But I wanted to share with you some of the things that I've just enjoyed, and before we get into whatever else I'm going to say, one of the things, if you haven't heard this before, I know I've said it before, and I got it from someone, I didn't make it up, but really, whatever is feeding me ends up feeding you guys. That's kind of how this works. Wherever God's taking me, whatever God's doing with me, ends up being presented to you guys. So this is one of the things. This is Eric's book, Eric Johnson, Christ in You. Been a really awesome book. I've read it twice, and I'm now. And if you know me, that's a big deal. I don't read very fast, or I guess I don't retain either. That's why I need to read things over and over. But anyway, it's a really good book, and it's just been great. So that's one of them. Another one, just read it. I'll just read it out loud to you guys. No. This book is another book that was recommended to Shannon and I, actually, and I just love the way it's written. It's not a Christian book, but it's, if you're not okay with that, don't read it. But this is a book by a Dr. John Gottman, and it's called The Seven Principles of Making Marriage Work. And, the reason why I like it is, you can find a million books on marriage, million and 2 million maybe, but, the reason why I like this one is because there's actually things to do in here. There's like activities and like questions and all kinds of cool stuff, and which for me, I'm going to talk about today. Actually, I'm a doer. I need something to do. If you've heard my messages for any length of time, I'm very application minded. I'm like, okay, that's a great idea. What do we do with it today? And so this book was amazing, and I just loved it. I'd give it away to somebody, but that's the only one I have, so you can't have it. And then the other one, actually, this is a book that came from Stephen Melody, I think, a few years ago. You guys got me this, right? Yeah. Steve said yes. Melody said no. Was it from Stuart? I don't think so. I think it was from Steve. Well, the Thompson family. Somehow this came through this Thompson family. And if you read it, you'll understand why. If you have a if you have thin skin, this is not the book for you. If you have a good sense of humor about yourself and about religion, then this is a good book for you. And I usually try to end kind of my morning quiet times with reading a little bit out of here. I'm not going to read out of here because I'm just not going to today. I may read some other things, but anyway, it's called Stuff Christians Like, and it's a comedy. Yeah, it's funny. If you the front picture is an illustration of the side hug. Anyway. There's all kinds of funny things. There's no holds. They just go after everything. And it's a lot of fun. So it always leaves a smile on my face. How many of you guys know it's good to laugh at yourself? Don't take yourself too seriously. The other thing I want to do before I get into this. First of all, if this is your first Sunday being here, I'm sorry. Because you probably don't know what's going on. It's like, my wife and I took 10 weeks. We've been gone for 10 weeks that we just got to spend together. And some of it was spent traveling and some of it was spent not traveling. But just getting to focus on life and getting to focus on each other and getting focused on family. And it's been really amazing. And like I said, we're going to be unpacking that kind of crazy season for a long time. But it wouldn't, this opportunity really that we got to embrace wouldn't have happened without an amazing team. And first and foremost, David Franceschini. And and I'm sure that you. Anyway, he was able to just step right into carry the weight of what he was already doing, and in addition, all the additional things that that fall. And we couldn't have done it without you, and all the fruit that we get to receive is somehow connected to the roots that you stayed and watered, and so whatever that means. But I just really appreciate, and appreciate's not the best word, but thank you. Couldn't have done it without you. And then also just our elder team that freely released us to work on us, that valued us over the the job. I was looking for a better word, but yeah, over the job, but over the to have people in your life that see you and choose to really value you over them, really, what they need, and to choose us and to let us do that and to let us. I just really, really appreciate that, and really I appreciate you guys. I appreciate your respecting our boundaries. Really, apart from the occasional encouraging honk that was awesome, and I know that some of other of you guys too, I would hear you honk as you go by our house, and I couldn't see fast enough. But if that was you, I appreciate it. I know some of them were OT. But I really, really appreciate that. And but also just the respect of letting us, just unplug just was amazing, and didn't feel the pressure, and didn't feel. So all of you guys, thank you so much for giving us room to do what we did. And it was amazing. Did you guys have fun? There's some amazing speakers here, I know. I've got to hear some of them on the podcast and keep up with who's saying what and what's feeding you guys and just some neat stuff. And it's funny, I don't remember when I first talked about it, but I think it was actually with Chris. But I know Shannon and I have talked about it, and Dave and I talked about it too. But it's funny, after not preaching for 10 weeks, the pressure you feel to have a good message. I was sitting there this morning. I'm just being honest. I was sitting there this morning, and I don't normally get nervous to preach. This isn't normal. And so I was sitting there this morning going over my notes like I normally do on a Sunday morning. And I was like, oh, I'm nervous. Not so much anymore, but... and so I actually had pages and pages of different things that I've been writing, and this thing doesn't fit my ear anymore. I think they grew. It doesn't seem possible. God's been doing all these things and trying to figure out what to share without just sitting up here and rambling and talking about all the things that God's been showing us and doing with us and doing with me. And I wanted to share something that is actually kind of leading into the rest of whatever the next season looks like. And that these kind of two questions, I just love questions because I love adventure. I love unknown. Oftentimes, maybe it's more normal for us to be nervous, or the unknown makes us nervous. Actually, the unknown is what motivates me and gets me excited. I learned that I'm quite motivated by the unknown. I got to hang out with my dad a lot the last 2 months, and which was just great. And some of what words of wisdom that I'll share actually come from him. But he was reminding me one time when I was much younger, I think I was 19 maybe, and I was working for him as a painting contractor. We were actually doing a hardwood floor pretty far out of Wairika. And we were driving back, and it was the last day of work. We were installing a floor. It was about a two-week job or something. And if you've ever done anything on your hands for 8 hours, hands and knees for 8 hours, it wears you out. And and every day we passed this peak, this rocky peak that was up there. And we were kind of out in the middle of nowhere, and there's this big rocky peak. And every day we'd pass it, and I'd look up there and see it. And the last day of work, I'm like, I've got to climb that peak. And it was probably, I don't know, 800 vertical feet or something like that. Not like rock climbing, but I had to go around, you know. My dad's like, what? I said, come on, please. I just got to climb it. It's just there. Like, look at it. I bet the view is just amazing. And he's like, all right. So after work, he pulled over. He took a nap. And I took about an hour and a half or so, climbed to the top of this thing just to see what was there, just to see what I could see. And he reminded me of that in this process that I was in. And so adventure is something that motivates me, even if I'm tired. I just realized that if I can find the adventure in it, if I can find the unknown, that it's one of the things that gets me out of bed in the morning. It's one of the things that I love, is that I'll do things just because I haven't done them before. I'll move somewhere, travel somewhere, go somewhere just because I haven't been there before. I'll drive a farther road because I haven't driven it before. The unknown, seeing the unknown is something that motivates me. And so I think that's why I love questions. Because in my world, a question demands an answer. Now, as most of you guys know, there's lots of questions that don't have answers. But that's just even more exciting. Because, you know, if you've ever climbed a mountain, what do you see? Usually, another mountain, another peak, another mountain, another place to go. There's always, and it's like that with the Lord. It's like these questions that if by chance you find some sort of answer, there's always another question. There's always more of God to explore and more of Him to uncover and unwrap. And so really, in the blessing of this 2+ months of has been these questions that God has been stirring up in me. And the privilege of getting the time to kind of soul search, and has been really amazing. And again, thank you all for that. But yeah, these two questions that came up over and over are, who am I and what am I supposed to be doing? Who am I and what am I supposed to be doing? If you're not somebody that asks these questions every day, you've at least asked them once in your life, but more likely, more often than that, who am I and what am I supposed to be doing? Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? And these questions just keep stirring and kept stirring in me. And we're actually going to spend some time on these things. And there's no, depending on where this is, it seems loud or quiet. There's no direct answer. There's not a list of answers. There is some answers that we're going to go through. But honestly, what I want to do is inspire you to ask the question. I want to inspire us to ask the question of, who am I and what am I doing? Who am I and what am I doing? Who am I? What am I doing? And I'm going to give you some parameters and some stuff, but there really isn't a checklist that I could find or even make. I tried. But it's this ongoing discussion of identity and purpose is really what I'm talking about. This ongoing process of discovering identity and purpose. Identity and purpose. Who am I and what am I doing? Who am I and what am I doing? And every season, things change. You grow, you learn, you discover more of who I am. And in that, you discover more of what I'm doing. But it's ongoing. And what I want to do today is just inspire that and bring you into my process a little bit of answering these questions. Because I believe that all of our actions, all of our beliefs, all of what we do, good, bad, how we dream, how we think, what we hope in, what we fear, they're all wrapped up in how we answer these questions, or don't. If we don't answer them, they're kind of answered for us. But how we answer these questions of, who am I and what am I doing? They're so closely connected. It's funny what you think about when you give yourself the time to think. I'll say that again. It's funny what you think about. It's funny where your mind goes when you actually give yourself time to think. I realize it's probably one of the greatest benefits of this season was giving myself the time to think. Now, in thinking, in processing, we at least me, it's conversation with the Lord. It's sitting and just me asking Him things and Him impressing things on me and Him asking me things and me just wondering and that process. And I just love that process. And oftentimes I'll pick up books or, devotionals or whatever. And sometimes those books or devotions will actually distract me from what God's trying to say. And sometimes they're exactly what I need. And so it's amazing what you'll think about. And one of the times I was thinking, I was actually thinking about art. And a lot of people write about art in their books. Because art is one of those things where imagination, which is intangible, meets reality. Somebody's imagination connected with some medium and it made something. And we call that art. And there's a million different ways and there's a million different places and things to see. But basically, I know that's really simple and probably a horrible explanation of art. But when I'm thinking about it and I'm by myself and nobody's judging it, that's what I thought. Art is where an imagination hits. That was an apology if I did something wrong. It's where your imagination runs into some sort of tangible thing that you can express it. And something happens, and it's art. And when I was processing through this, I realized that there's actually, and again, this is just me, I'm by myself. So if I'm wrong, please don't correct me until later, you can, if you want, in private. But what I realize is that I actually believe that there's only two reasons why people like art. Two reasons why you like a piece of art. No matter what it is, it could be anything. It doesn't matter, a pile of rocks. There's two reasons why you like it. One is what I call style. It happens to be your style. There's some connection that you have with it. Some connection that you have with it that you like. Whether it could be anything from a favorite color to a favorite medium. Like I just love sculptures. So if it's a sculpture, I like it. I just like whatever it is. It's your style. You somehow connect to it because it's your style. That's mostly why we like art. That's mostly you walk into it. If you've ever been in an art gallery, most of us walk through art galleries, unless we're an artist ourselves or at some level educated more than myself. We walk through art galleries the same way. We look for two things. We look for things we like, and we pretend we're not looking, but we look for prices. Because we want to know how much somebody else thinks that that's worth. And then we decide, we weigh out, do I like it that much? And we do that, don't we? And a lot of people do a lot of different things, but for us, you know, lay people, that's the way we do it. And so we first look through an art gallery that way. We look through it going, what do I like? Oh, I like that. And if you go a little bit farther, you start to say, why do I like that? Oh, I like that color, or I like that whatever. I like that. Somehow there's a connection through the style. And the second way that we like art is through appreciation. We actually can find a like. Obviously, like is a... But anyway, we find an appreciation for art. We find a connection to art by appreciating either how it was made, knowing who made it, or knowing the process in which it was made. So a lot of times you can see like a real complicated piece of art that you think is completely hideous. It's not, I wouldn't put that anywhere. I don't even know why somebody would make that. But I can appreciate it. And because I appreciate how long someone took to do that, I like it. That's pretty amazing. This is the second way we connect to art. Either that or you know the story. There's a story behind most art. Because there's an artist behind art. And every artist has a story. And so when you know an artist, how many of you guys have seen a piece of art? You're like, eh. But then you look at the name. If it's something local, like somebody here, you're like, oh yeah, I know that person. That's da-da-da-da-da-da. All of a sudden you look at the art a little bit different. You go, oh, I like that. I see. Why? Because you have a connection and you have an appreciation because you know the person. Now, of course, it's debatable, but I think those are the two reasons why we like art, why we decide or are attracted to art. If it's something that you don't like and you don't connect with style and you have no appreciation for it, meaning that you don't know where it came from, you really will have no affinity for it. You won't like it and you'll pass it by. You'll decide, eh, I don't like that. Someone asks you, do you like that? You'll say, eh, no. Because you don't have a story and you don't have a style to connect with. Are you with me? Are you okay? Okay, why does that matter? What does that have anything to do with anything? Those of you guys that know me, you know that I take long roads to places. Some roads just dead end. This one doesn't, hopefully. It actually does get somewhere. But some roads do dead end. Yeah. But why does this matter? First and foremost, remember we're asking the questions. Is who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? Identity and purpose. And first and foremost, I think that we need to look at ourselves and understand ourselves as art. Everything that's created is art. Everything that's created, everything that came out of somebody's imagination that found its way into something that was created is art. We are God's art. We're here because He thought us up. He put us together in His imagination. I'm taking some liberty here. Hopefully we can all agree that we are created. And because we're created, and because we're created not identical, we're not a reproduction of each other, we each are created with a design, with an idea, with something different. Now, when you look at yourself as a piece of art, This is where the story is going to make sense, hopefully. When you look at yourself as a piece of art, you're going to like and you're going to dislike things about yourself. Is that true? Does anybody like and dislike things about yourself? It's normal. Yeah, I know we're a church, but you still can admit that there's things about yourself you don't like. Right? If we go that way too far, then it's shame. And if we go this way too far, then it's pride. And anyway. Okay, so that's a different message. So we have these two things. We like things about ourselves is because it's our style. We like it. I like that I'm funny. I like that I'm charismatic. I like that I'm whatever it is. It's a part of me that I like because I connect with how it makes me. It's the style that I like. I like this about myself. Those ones are easy, right? You walk into an art gallery and you go, wow, I like that one. I don't know why. It's because it's some kind of style. You can picture it somewhere in your life. It's maybe something that if you could, you would make it. That's one of the ones that you can tell it's your style. Like, I wish I could do that. That is an open admittance of, that's my style. I wish I could do that. A lot of art, you show up and you go, who even would do that? Looks like it took forever. Why would you even do that? What a waste of money. So you have that with yourself. You look at yourself as art and you look at yourself as, these are the things that I like. I'm so glad God designed me that way. That's neat. That's great. Those are good things. And then there's those things that you don't like. There's things that are either frustrate you, or if you wrote a list, hopefully it's not too long of a list, but you wrote a list of the things that how you would design yourself differently. Yeah, I wouldn't have made myself so shy, or I wouldn't have made myself so sensitive, or whatever it is. And so here we are in this critiquing of our own, of ourselves, of our art. And I've come all this way to say, we have to know how the artist, why the artist, how he thought. We have to know, if you're to answer the question, who am I? You've got to ask the artist. You've got to know the heart of the artist. You've got to know the story of the artist. You've got to know, you've got to begin to answer the question, who are you created to be? You have to accept this journey. If you really want to answer that question, you have to seek out the artist. You've got it. Just like any art. Or you learn to just not like things about yourself. Now, I'm not talking about things that are changeable things. I'm not talking about, you know, that's again another message. But I'm talking about things that you created. Things that are there. Things that they're part of your personality makeup. And I know it can be a fine line. But I'm going to just believe that you know what I'm talking about. Jeremiah 1:4 talks about, says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This idea, there's a couple dozen verses, this idea that we showed up when he thought us up. That because he thought about us, because he somehow, again, I know I'm using liberty. I don't know how God does it, but there's plenty of scripture that talks about that he knew us before we were here. That he designed us, that he put us together, that he fashioned us, that the world didn't have enough of you before you were created, declares the Lord. I need Steve Thompson in the world. Right? But isn't it amazing? I just realized that I may be declaring it amazing. You might not think it's amazing. But I think it's amazing that we're all different. I know it's said a lot, but I really think about it. We have tons of things that are in common, tons of things that are the same, tons of things that are, but there's how many billion, 3 billion or something people in the world, and there's that many variations of how to put a personality together. That amazes me. That's just amazing. Yeah, that's just the ones currently. I wonder if God started getting tired of recreating, just started stamping them. Like, that guy hasn't even been on the planet for 1,000 years. We can remake his personality and put it in. Nobody will know. Of course, I'm being funny. But it is amazing how many different combinations of us that there can be. We desperately need the narrative of the artist. Because if we don't have it, we end up just applying our own interpretation. Both to ourselves and to the people around us. I'm starting with us. Because if you don't start with yourself and figure out your own identity and purpose, you're already in trouble looking out. Because if your identity and purpose is messed up backwards and not coming from the artist, there's almost no way that you're going to see people the way they should be seen. That's why we're starting here. But all of this applies out there too. If you really want to see people the way that they are, you can't judge them by the style. It is how we are attracted to people. It's how we like people. It's like, that person is a lot like me. And so I like being around them. They say the things I like to hear. They laugh at the things I think are funny. Right? We make a connection because we share a style. But if you really want to love and care for people, you actually need the artist to tell you what's special about them. You need the story of the artist. You need this idea of why they were created the way they are and why they are in your life. Out of the 3 billion people, it's like winning the lottery to be in this room with these people. That wasn't as funny as, I just didn't give me any credit for that. I mean, the fact that you're in this room with this group of people is seemingly completely random. You know, the person that you're sitting next to, of 3 billion people, that's pretty amazing. It's like winning the lottery. All right. Are you guys okay? Ooh, it's almost time to go. I got a couple more things I want to say. Yeah, we desperately need the narrative of the artist. If you truly want to answer the question of who am I, you must spend time with the artist. Don't leave it up to your own interpretation. Now, of course, I can't give you the specific things that God had in mind when He created you. I honestly don't know what He was thinking. Don't know what He was thinking. And I promise that won't be one of my questions this morning. What was He thinking? But we do know, and there's quite a bit of information. You specifically, I don't know. You've got to talk to Him about it. But we do know why He created us. There's quite a bit in Scripture about why He created us. Why He put us here. And I'm going to give you some of this because I'm going to kind of throw it out quickly. I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but it's important. If you want to turn to Genesis real quick, I'm going to throw it out there, but I want you to know that it really is in there. This is right in the beginning. If you haven't read Genesis, it's a great place to start. You know it's a great place to start because the first words are in the beginning. Yes, I'm in the right spot. We're not going to start there, however. We're going to start after that, but still in the beginning. God created man. And in 26, I think. Is that right? 26, yeah. One 26. I think that's where we are. Well, that's where some of us are. Okay. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Now, there's been tons of amazing messages preached on that passage of scripture. And you know that it's a huge part of what we believe in our core value belief system, that we're actually created in His image. And because of that, a lot of what the gifts that we are created with, we believe that they are attributes of God. We believe that so deeply that we believe as you discover God, as He downloads these revelations to you, you actually learn about yourself as well, and vice versa. You can learn things about God through learning about yourself, and because we are created in His image. But I want to point out something that's pretty that's just pretty neat. Sorry. If I can find where we are. Yeah. One of the things that I realized in this journey of these two questions was that how closely they're connected, especially through Scripture. The who I am and how closely it's connected to what I'm supposed to do. And I'll give you some example, but the first example right here, in 26, if we keep reading, there's an explanation of because of that, or that follows that, let us make man, in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Sorry, I skipped part of it. Oh, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, every living thing that moves on the earth. Now what's amazing, and what I would point out, the point I'm trying to make, is that when we were created in His image, our creation, when the art was created, it was created as, this is who we are. We are in His image and in His likeness. That's a huge, important part of identity still that we talk about. But that we were also created with a purpose. And I want to suggest to you that it can happen, but that I believe that it's very rare and almost never happens that we actually get an identity revelation without a mandate for purpose. I want to suggest to you that our identity, that the revelations that God gives us about our identity actually come with a mandated purpose that's connected to that identity. In this instance, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And because we make man in our image and our likeness, because this is their identity, this will be their purpose. Because they are in our image, because they are in our likeness, this will be their purpose. Are you with me? I'm going to give you a couple more examples of places you find it, because after I'm saying this, you begin to just find it and recognize it all through Scripture. The revelations that comes with this mandate of purpose. There's a bunch of them, but I'm going to try to go quick. John 15:15, of course, we know, if you know this verse, 15 through 17, it talks about love and the connection that because we are loved, that we have the capacity, and not just the capacity, but the expectation to love one another. That there's an identity revelation. How many of you guys know that part of your identity is loved? Are you with me? This means, yes, that's an important one. Important part of our identity is loved. You are loved by God. You are loved by God. And I'm telling you, as soon as that revelation begins to take hold in your life, it comes with a mandate. It comes with a purpose. And the mandate is to love the people next to you, to love the people around you. And I'm going to keep going. I don't want to get, sorry. I looked down that tunnel, and there was a wall down there. So we're gonna just keep going. Matthew 7. I'm just gonna throw these out. You guys can look them up. I encourage you to. Matthew 7 talks about. This is a story 7 through 36 to 49 is a story of the lady that comes in and cries on Jesus' feet and anoints him with the oil and wipes it with her tears, and that whole part of it, that whole scene. If you haven't read that, please go and read. It's amazing connection with Jesus and this young woman. And but he says something. He talks about forgiveness and the connection with forgiveness. How many of you guys know that forgiven is part of our identity? Forgiven is part of our identity. Now he talks about and makes a connection between forgiven. Those that much are forgiven, do you guys know? Love much. That actually, there's an actual purpose connected to your revelation of forgiven. You don't get to forgiven and get to go, yay, I'm forgiven. It doesn't stop at, yay, I'm forgiven. I feel good about being forgiven. It actually, there's a mandate and expectation to love. You are forgiven. Love much. Okay. I'll keep going. There's more. There's a cool story of when Jesus gives authority to the disciples. Again, we're not going to talk about all the authority, but I'm going to give you this stuff and kind of later on as we build something. But authority, he gives the authority to the disciples not to have authority. He gives them authority. It's part of their, how many of you guys know? Authority is part of our identity. Ones with authority. We have authority. It's part of who we are. It's part of our identity. People with authority. Now when he gives these people, his disciples authority, he then gives them a commission. He says, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. And then he says something really neat at the end. He says, freely you've received, freely give. Another one. Okay. I keep going because there's actually another good one in Galatians 5. It says it talks about our freedom and connected to that. We are free, that part of our identity. I will do this again. How many of you guys know that part of our identity is freedom? It is for freedom that he set you free. Stand firm and do not. This is the purpose of freedom. Stand firm then and do not be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. Right. There's a purpose for your freedom. It is for freedom that you were set free, but this is now your purpose. This is what you do with your freedom. You use your freedom. You grab a hold of your freedom. You stand in the identity. And when you stand in your identity, there's a purpose. And the purpose is that you don't pick up the yoke of slavery. Stick with me. How about this one? This is one we all know. I'm trying to pick some we know, but you're going to find them on your own as you read through Scripture. But Matthew 22 and multiple other places in Scripture, it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, you think, oh, part of that is our identity. Loving yourself, the ability to love yourself, and go all the way back to art. The ability to love yourself. How many of us know if you love yourself without the purpose and the mandate, it's only a matter of time before you get crushed by pride? Because there's a purpose and a mandate for loving yourself. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. They're connected. Your identity as someone who knows that they're loved and someone that is lovable and someone that your identity, that purpose, that freedom, all things have purpose and have a mandate connected to them. And so I'll go all the way back to these two questions. Who are you? Who am I? And what am I supposed to be doing? And I'll suggest that if you don't know what you're supposed to be doing, you may need to go back and discover who you are. But I'll also encourage you this. If you've forgotten who you are, you actually may need to start doing something. One of the things I realized the last 2 months is that I'm a good father. And because I believe it, I start acting like it. And because I act like it, I start believing it. I'm a good husband. Shh. Just kidding. I'm also funny. I'm a good husband. How many of us know I don't believe I'm a good husband all the time? I'm not delusional. But I can look in the mirror and I can say I'm a good husband. I'm not a perfect husband. I don't always say the right thing, do the right thing, know the right thing to even do. But I can speak to myself, I'm a good husband. And out of the declaration, out of the identity of I'm a good husband, I begin to accept the purpose and the mandate of being a good husband. And as I accept the mandate and I do the things I know I'm supposed to do, I believe that I'm a good husband, and on and on and on. Does that make sense? It's so closely connected. It's so tied together. It really, it shouldn't ever be separated at all. And yet we do need to separate it, if that makes sense. Because, well, I want to try not to mess it up. The quickest way to misplace your identity is to ignore your purpose. And the quickest way to lose your way is to forget who you are. I want to propose that you know who you are. I want to propose that you know who you are. You know enough to start. How many of you guys know the journey of standing in the mirror and saying, I'm a good husband, doesn't start with counting all the things I'm doing right or wrong. It starts with accepting that I can be that person, that that's my identity, that that's my design. And with that design, with that identity, becomes a mandate. And then what happens when you accept that part of your identity, when you accept being who you were created to be, doing what you were created to do? They begin to mesh together. Now, they are two different things, but they're entwined and they're laced together. One pulls the other. I hope I explain that in a way that makes some sense. Because we've got to get those things. You've got to be able to focus and say, this is who I am. It's not total. It's not complete. Right? We're on a journey discovering our identity and our purpose. You guys stand up with me. I just want to encourage you or maybe ask you a question that is rhetorical for the day. But one of the things to really, truly want to know your identity, to really, truly walk out, discover your purpose, it does take courage, takes humility, takes time. And all of those things take work. No one's going to or can do it for you. But I can tell you from experience that it's worth every moment that you put into it. It's worth every minute, every section of the day that you give to it. There's a tenfold return. All of your hopes, I started by saying this, all of our hopes and dreams and fears, our faith, our relationships, they're all wrapped up into how we answer those two questions. All right, I got to stop. All right. If you... trying to say this in a way that doesn't, I'm not trying to motivate out of guilt or shame or anything, but if you just feel like you're stirred with the courage to pursue those questions, again, like I explained in the beginning, this thing that I have in me to pursue, to climb that mountain because I haven't been up there, that thing is what drives me, and so I get excited about challenges like this, but I don't mean to let my excitement make you feel uncomfortable. It's not my plan, but I do want to offer that if you are standing in this place with the courage stirring up in you to say, I want to be on that journey. I have I'm choosing to stir up the courage to be with the artist, to truly know who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. I'll sacrifice for the time. I'll sacrifice and do the work to find out who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. It's not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. If that's you, just put your hands out. And I'm not sure really exactly how this works, but I just want to extend the grace that I felt like has been on my life for the last 2 months. I just want to, for what it's worth, just extend that to you. My life, the last 2 months, consists of people in my life that love me and care about me and sacrifice to see me healthy and whole and happy, and everyone from my kids to my wife to our staff to you guys. And so there's grace in your whole life, the people that God would gather around to see us become who we are and to find our mandate and purposes. So Lord, I just... We thank you, Lord, that you created us. Thanks for thinking of us. Thanks for thinking us up. We stand before you, those of us that are excited and willing, we stand before you and say, pour in the courage, the grace, to walk out and begin to discover or continue discovering who we are and what we're supposed to be doing. That we'd continue to discover our identity and our purpose in Christ. That we get to discover why you thought us up, how you thought us up, what you think about us. And out of that revelation would come mandate. Mandate to interact with the world around us in a way that you intended, and in all our relationships and all of our jobs, all of our everything. Again, Lord, we just we thank you that you are creative enough I thank you, Lord, that you don't make mistakes. We do our best to pile them on, but you don't make mistakes. Yeah. I just feel like there's a real forgiveness thing. All the different things. If the enemy can convince you or change your identity, then he wins. At least in whatever area he wins in. He changes. The enemy is actively trying to convince you that you're not good at the things that God is trying to convince you that you're good at. Or trying to give you the resources to be good at. And so I just feel like there's this there's just this active forgiveness that needs to take place, and just the ability to laugh at how stupid we can be. Oh my goodness. Sometimes we don't want to look back. We don't want to. Just because it's scary, we don't know what to do with the level of our stupidity. How do we even take, what do I even do with that? And the Lord's just saying, you're forgiven. That's one of those chips that Dixon was talking about early. Forgiveness. One of the things, yeah, it's all the good things that you're giving, but all your sin, you slide over into the middle of the table too. So Lord, we just embrace a plan of forgiveness. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross released us from our stupidity, released us from the stupid mistakes, released us from our connection to that being part of our identity. It's always part of our history, but it's not part of our identity. And by the grace that comes with forgiveness.